If I ask y'all a question, will y'all be honest? Yes. Are you sure?
Yes.
You're not going to say it's according to what you ask?
No.
I'd be scared of that. Sermon notes inside of your bulletin, is that really worth anything?
Yes.
I mean, to take home with you. I don't mean here. Just because if it's not any value, we don't put that in there anymore. We don't have to. I'm just trying to get, you know, see if it's something you use or not. If you don't use it, I'll have it on the screen regardless. But if it wasn't in the program, would you miss it? I guess is what I mean. Oh, okay. Well, y'all do know it's they post it on the webpage as well. You know, you can get it from there. But just find out. Well, right. I mean, I don't mind doing it if y'all can use it. But if you're not using it, I don't want to do it. That's all. But okay, that's good. I appreciate your honesty. Well, just make sure some people quit reading. Well, very good. Well, it's worth that. Just want to make sure. This is for some time now, we'll be going through this concept. We started a few weeks ago, the God who is there. That idea actually came from Francis Schaeffer, who died back in 84. He published some books around that theme. And I'm looking at that concept, but we're going to look at it from so many different angles before our series is over. So we won't always be in the book of Genesis. We have been pretty much the last few times that we looked at this, but in the day we will. But we will not always be there. So, but that's it. The God who is there, He made everything. And today, really, our what we're looking at is that we're made in His image. What does that mean? And it really means we are to reflect who He is in the different ways in which that happens. And that's what it is. We are a reflection of God. It says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And we were made in the image of God as His image bearers. And we're going to see how that reflection comes out that in our work, in our rule, meaning our stewardship of what God's given us, that we don't take advantage of what He's given us, but we use it wisely as stewards from a God-centered position. And so that's what reflection is. You know, the moon does not have its own light. It reflects off of the sun. So it's the same thing. As John the Baptist himself said, he says that he was not the light. He was a reflection of the light, which was Jesus. And just like this, this is a reflection. If we really had a good projector, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. But you know which one is the real one, right? The bottom one? Hello? No, it's the top. But in a really, especially in an HD TV, you really can't hardly tell the difference in these things until you throw a rock in the water, and then what happens? It's all distorted, and that's exactly what happened. God created man and woman in His image, and then when sin entered the picture, it distorted the image. But still, even God in Genesis, He shows us exactly what we're supposed to be mirroring because we're supposed to be copying Him. As He works, as He's creative, as He does these things, He gives us His example, and then He commands us to do it. And so that's what it is. It's about responsibility. It's about our responsibility to reflect His image, and we have choices in that responsibility. You know what responsibility is? Something we're given and we act upon. In 1813, William III, the king of Prussia, was in a kind of a tight spot and needed some money. And then they didn't have any. The country didn't have any. They were about to come upon a Napoleon fighting. So he said, we have to do something. So what he did was he appealed to the ladies. He asked the ladies, would they be willing to forfeit their gold jewelry for the sake of the country? And what would happen was they would give their gold jewelry, and then they were mining some jewelry basically out of iron. Some would have been bronze, but mostly most of it was iron. And they would give it back to them with some kind of imprint on it about their loyalty to the country. And actually, the iron cross came from that. Unfortunately, it became negative, but in the early days, it was not negative. It was, and what happened was for there a couple years, 13 through 15, when they were doing this, it was almost like the people wore them in a proud way and would not even wear their other fine jewelry. Why? Because it was a reflection of their taking responsibility to help out their country. And they actually made some even to up into the 50s. But that was the reason. Why? Because they were being responsible and trying to help. And that's exactly what our reflection, if we listen to what God says and are obedient, our reflection shows who God is to the world. And so that's exactly what we're going to look at in a few ways quickly. We are made in the image of God. That's what it says. Because human beings are created beings, just like animals, there's some things that you might look at and say, you know, we are kind of kin. Well, we're created creatures. But Genesis says that we're not the same. We're made in His image. You know, they try to tie us to monkeys and things, but and we have some things in common, but we're not the same. You see from time to time where, to be honest with you, you suffer more from killing some animal than you do a baby. Hello? Did y'all see that deal where they were trying to prosecute that man who killed his unborn child, and somebody had an article said, no, you need to apologize to him. I don't know the details. I don't know what happened. But it was okay for a lady to kill one, but for him, for some reason, and again, I didn't read all the details. He might have been wrong. But, you know, they find you treating some animal wrong because they said, oh, you know, they're just like us. They have the same rights we have. But yet, children, you see where the problem is? Even though we have some similarities to some creatures because we're created creatures, but we're not the same. And Genesis absolutely points that out, and we're going to see it. So what does it mean if we say we're made in God's image? What exactly does that mean? For a long time, people would say, well, it's just because we're the only ones who can communicate with God. That's a fraction of it, but that's not all of it. What does it mean? Mainly it means we reflect who God is in our actions. You know, we do know that when God came in this world as a human being, who did He look like? Us. Jesus. But we're not even talking about the physical part today when we say the image of God. We're talking about what we show, what we reflect of His attributes in some sense. Here's one of them. We reflect God by communicating with Him. We saw a couple weeks ago that what? God is a talking God. He said this, and He said this, and He recorded it for us, and He's communicated with us, and He allows us to talk back to Him. The Bible doesn't speak to it. You say, well, maybe He talks to dogs and cats too. I don't know. It doesn't speak to that. You know, I really don't believe in this. I can't remember why. I can't believe that. I remember that. What is it they call these dog psychologists on TV? What? Whisper. Yeah, I can't think of that? I don't buy all that. He knows what the dog. You can learn something about a dog by just studying him a little bit. Yeah, his instincts. But I know how they're feeling. Yeah. Hello. We're not the same as them. Can God communicate with them? Yeah, He can do anything He wants to. But, you know, not like the Bible says it's not like us. We're different than that. We're not the same. We reflect His creativity. What is it? Was God creative when He created a man and a woman? When He created the heavens, when He created the stars, when He created, you know, all that. That's what that means. He was creative, and He passes some of that on us. Our creation is not like God's because, number one, we can't start without anything. But we can work with our hands, and we create. Where does that come from? Where did it come from, the idea to create an airplane? It's kind of like our children are creative. And in the early days, when they're starting, they bring things to us, and we say to ourselves, what in the world is this? And we'll put it on the refrigerator or take a picture of it. And we don't say that to them. We'll say, oh, that's so creative. You know, what is this, alien? Or what in the world have you made here? But where does that come from? You know, we don't see much of that in animals. They do things just by instinct, survival things. You know, they're not, it's not the same. So we get this creative, and when we are creative, especially in a positive way, what are we doing? We are reflecting God. Was he creative? Boy, he, to look at some of us, he was. Hello? How many of us are just the same? How many of your children look just like you, act just like you? None. You don't have traits, but creative. How about this one? By and large, creativity is not characteristics of elephants or black widow spiders or rocks. It's not in there, but we are. It's unique to us because what? We are reflecting God because he created us in his image. We reflect God when we work. Work. Well, a lot of times you can say that to some people and say, what? What is that? What does that mean? Work. Human beings enjoy a capacity to work. Unfortunately, that is a kind of a lost ethic where most people today want a 4-day work week and they want to get paid 7. And since it doesn't work that way, they're just there at the job, but they don't work. You know, none of these people ever wait on y'all, do they? They all wait on me. Because they sure ain't thinking about what they're doing while they're standing there. Last week, I was, two weeks ago, I was helping this gentleman with a situation, and we're trying to find out if they have this before you drive a long way. And 30 minutes later, and big business. Nobody answers the phone at the business. It's in the morning, but it's 30 minutes after. So we called one of their sister stores in another state. He said, did you know your store is not even open 30 minutes after they're supposed to be? So they said, well, we'll take care of that. So in just a minute, they called us. What's the deal? Why? What is that? Where people don't want to work anymore. You know, John Wesley, y'all know that he became a Methodist after he died, right? Y'all know that, right? Yeah, he was an Anglican. Methodist took its form after John Wesley. John Wesley was not a Methodist. But to give you an idea, and unfortunately, I hate to say this, because my own field that I'm in, preachers are some of the laziest people on the earth. They don't work. And I know them. I mean, I know. It's just horrible. In ministry in general, not just preachers, but there's a lot of lazy preachers out there. I mean, a lot of them. John Wesley, they said he rode 250,000 miles on horseback in his lifetime preaching. How about that? Well, we even drive 250,000 miles in a car in our lifetime. Preached 4,000 sermons, wrote 400 or so books and pamphlets. At age 83, it bothered him that his eyes wouldn't hold out for him to study 15 hours a day. Hello? What is that? You know, at 86, he could only preach 2 times a day, and we thought that was horrible. I remember G. Campbell Morgan, a great, great Bible preacher of yesteryear in England, they would send guys to him, and basically he said, you got to work. You got to work. And if you wonder sometimes, and, you know, we just work with what we got. Isn't that right? You know, that means if all you are is a C student, you make the highest C you can make. Or if you're an A student, you make the highest A you can make. I'm not saying if you're not capable of that, but what I'm saying is whatever we're supposed to be doing for God's perspective, we're supposed to be doing it, our best. You know, Will Rogers said, what was his name? When he was talking about working, he said that pretty much Thomas Carlyle was one of them they referred to. He wrote, what, The French Revolution? Any of y'all read that? Huge volume. It took him forever to write it. And right after he finished, his maid didn't realize it and threw the whole thing in the fire and it burned. You know what he did? Sat right back down immediately and wrote it from memory. How about Noah Webster? You know how long he said it was going to take him 3 years to do his dictionary. You know how long it took him? 21 years. Why? It wasn't lazy. No. What does it say in the Bible? 6 days thou shalt work. What does that mean? 6 days. Why? You ever wonder, do you ever really stop to think, why would God want us to work 6 days? What was it the old philosopher used to say? He said, when the children get idle, they start torturing the cat. The more you work, the less time you have to get in trouble. You know, the more you work, I've told you this story. I can see him right now in my mind's eye. He's dead now. He died earlier this year. He was such an excellent carpenter, but he's an alcoholic, and he just wouldn't work. He worked 3 days. That's it. Worked 3 days a week, and that's all he'd work. And my brother-in-law's dad asked him one time. He said, "Billy, why do you just work 3 days?" He said, "'Cause I can't get by on two." What is that? Just sorriness. You know, why is that? We were talking this morning, and I had a conversation with someone after the second service. These two guys, they just hired them, brand new, were supposed to show up the next day. Neither one of them showed up to work. Another guy we were talking about earlier this morning where people just, you know, had them there, wouldn't work, just won't show up for work. Here's what happens. When you and I, you know, I don't know how you were raised, but we worked every Saturday all of my life. It's never been where we didn't work on Saturday. And still now, I don't sit around and watch ball games on Saturday. There's too much other stuff to do. Even when I was 10, we worked on Saturday. We got paid 65 cents an hour. How about that one? That's good. But what? What does that mean? We worked. My sisters, we pull weeds. Sometimes we had quit at lunchtime on Saturday. And they say, "Well, y'all can do what y'all want to the rest of the day." Well, hello. Can't drive, can't go anywhere. We go out there and play in the yard. At least you didn't know how to pull weeds, right? What happens is when we teach our children, and by the way, our government's not helping us, telling us you can't hire anyone under 16. So what have you done already? If you don't do it personally in their life, by the time they're 16 and they don't know that they have to work and have a responsibility to work, when they get 16, they don't want to work. When they get 18, they don't want to work. When they get out of college, they don't want to work. Why? They've already learned it. You have to reprogram them. Why? And we wonder why we can't get anyone to show up. And if they show up, they don't do their job. You have one job at the drive-thru. Hello? You better look in the bag. Even the ones I respected, now it's gone down the tubes. I don't care what you buy. You better look. That's all they got to do. What is that? It's okay to be sorry. It's okay not to be responsible for your job. God said what? 6 days shall thou work and do thy labor. Matter of fact, what does he say over in Colossians as well? An honest day's work for an honest day pay. And now we want to get paid for 8 hours and work three. And what happens is this. When you and I, as believers, are slouchy in our work responsibility, we do God an injustice. Here's the way it should work. We should be so conscious of our work ethic that everyone would want to hire us because they know we don't cheat. They know we don't ride the clock. We don't waste our time. They know when they hire us, they'll get more than 8 hours. That's what it should be. And that's what he says. When we are slouchy in our work, it's a bad reproach on God. So when we work, why? Did God work? How many days did God work? Six. Same thing. You say, man, it just burns me up to have lazy people. You know, I'm going to go on, all right? Y'all got the picture? So if you're lazy, don't let me know it because I don't have any mercy on you. Matter of fact, Paul didn't have any mercy. Remember what he said in 1 Thessalonians? If he's lazy and he can work and he will not work, you let him starve to death. He said, you don't feed him. Because what they did was, oh, Jesus is coming back, so we're going to sit down and not do anything. He said, no, you don't help him. He's just lazy. You're going to just sit down and quit? He said, don't feed him. God gives to the man and the woman responsibilities right away. What did he tell Adam? You say, well, that was after the sin, but you and I are living in that spot now, right? He said, now you got to work. Now you got to work. And it begins in the garden. Work is teased out throughout the scripture as something intrinsically honorable. One of my friends, and some of you know him, he's a great guy. We went on a mission trip back when I was in another church in the state, and we had planned it for a long, long time. And he's, you know, this guy, the farthest he'd ever been away from home was Atlanta from Statesboro, and I took him there. You know, we're talking about close to home guy, worked hard all of his life in the metal industry, in the steel industry. And he was going on a trip, never flown before, had a lot of first for him. But he said, no, I'm doing it, committed to Christ. So not long before the trip is taking place, they get a new boss over him, and was not the same theologically. I think he was Jehovah's Witness or something of that nature, and told Gary if he took this week off, even though Gary's gone through all the channels, and now this new boss comes in and said, if you do that, when you get back, you're not going to have a job. He said, I don't care. You know, he's been in this business 40 years, and is good at it. So he said, I don't care. I've already done through the thing, and I'm going to go. So he goes, and when he gets back, he has some messages from someone in Chicago. Gary hasn't sent out a resume, hasn't told anyone else. Somebody from Chicago hears what hard worker he is, and they want to hire him. We understand you don't cheat. We understand you don't steal. We understand that you work hard. We want to hire you. Well, the super boss down at this place said, you don't worry about this other little nut. You still have your job. You come back to work. What is that? Wouldn't it be great if we had such a reputation as Christian hard workers that everyone would want to hire us? That's what we're talking about. Reflecting God's image. God said when he got finished working, he sat down. He didn't sit down in the middle of the job. He finished it. We reflect God in many ways, yet there are some of them that are unbridgeable differences between us. Number one is God is self-existence, and we're not. We need him. We depend on him. He doesn't depend on us, and we don't have to have him. One philosopher labeled this whole concept of responsibility and doing our job. He called it self-referential incoherence. You said, what? You understand it quickly because this is where we live today. It is defined as the way we naturally compare ourselves to ourselves. Therefore, I don't have to worry because no one outside of me can tell me what I'm doing is wrong. Ain't that where we are today? I can't tell anyone else they're doing wrong because that's hate speech. Basically, this is what this is. And he said, this is how it works. We have no external standard. There's no absolute Bible. There's no absolute anything by which anything should be judged. If I feel it's okay, it's okay. So who's God in that? Me. I'm God. That's exactly what he says. Nothing outside of me. We can't find any anchor outside of ourselves. So as long as I prove it to myself, then I'm okay. Why? Because I'm the only reference there is. No one else, no other counselor, no God, no verses of Scripture. We drown ourselves in temporary pleasures in pursuit of money or self-promotion, but we have nothing anchoring outside of ourselves. So basically, if we say it's okay, it's okay. So what do we do how do we reflect God in all of that? We're God. We're Shirley MacLaine all over again. We just forgot it. And she's going to help us remember it, right? He created humans, male and female. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, both male and female. He created he them. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Boy, this one has gone south, hasn't it? Case in point, just a few days ago, was registering a church printer. And in the registration, I'd never seen this before. The last few times I registered anything, it wasn't like this. It said gender, male, female, other, don't wish to say. What? Male, female, other, or don't really want to say. What is other? Well, I understand now. There's, 60-something different genders they claim now. I really don't know how you get that one. But he says male or female, but they're different. We hold many things in common, absolutely, but yet different absolutely different, and it's clear, and not just in appearance. This is a contrast to the picture of marriage in other places. For example, the Near East. You know, all the hoopla over there now with Islam and a lot of those countries. Where are the ladies? Where do they walk? Behind the man with a covering over their face? They're not equal. They're much more than property in some cases in a harem where that's all they are. You know, the truth is Jesus liberated women. Just do the history and look at it and you'll see what happens. That's exactly what he did. He said, oh, there's a lot of things the same, but quite different. One of them is ladies are transparent. Women are transparent compared to men. Example. You go up to a guy and ask him, how you doing today? I'm all right. One of you ladies go up to one of you ladies, ask it, and here we go. Ain't that right? Nothing wrong with that. It's not a sin. I'm just saying we're that different. And based on your personality, I know that would determine some of that, but by and large, you ladies will tell what's going on in your life and how you doing? I'm all right. Transparent. That's what it means. That's just a fraction of a difference. But are we different? Oh, absolutely. God intended it for me that way, for it to complement each other. In marriage, on the two become one flesh, there's a vision here that we'll see throughout this study that goes throughout the whole Bible. How many times would Jesus say, and he refers to marriage as what it was a picture of, analogy of what God is about. So you see it there. That's what it's about. The man and his wife were innocent. How about that one? The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Adam and Eve had nothing to hide. We just say that just means it's more than a physical appearance of having a clothes on. That's not what it is. It says what? They were not ashamed. They were innocent. They had nothing to hide, no inappropriate thoughts, no actions. They're nothing to be ashamed of. Well, Rogers commented on this idea a little bit, and he says, we should live our lives in such a way that if the neighborhood gossip got our talking parrot, we wouldn't be ashamed. You don't know what that means, right? It's like this. If the bumper sticker says, if I knew what you were thinking, would you be ashamed? Aren't you glad that no one knows? Why? That means they didn't have anything that they were ashamed of, so they were really transparent. They didn't have anything to hide. Are there not some moments in the day or the week that we're glad that no one can read our mind? Boy, is that a reality. Why? Here's just a few. You're hurting, you're bitter, you're angry, you're arrogant, you hate someone, lust, just to name a few. See where they were? They didn't have any of that. So they didn't have anything to hide. It was kind of like Matthew chapter 12 says about what Jesus said. Remember what? If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and your neighbors as yourself, then that's where we would be. If that was our controlling thing, we wouldn't have anything to hide. This was an article written to the editor 20 years ago, yet tomorrow. It was May 28th, 1998. It was written to the editor, and they put it on the in the page, like the front page in USA Today. And this is what it said. A man is writing. He said, will someone help me save my son? Look at this next phrase. My son is 2 years old and is a reflection of complete innocence. Well, he might look innocent right now, but he still has sin in him, and it's going to come out. But right now he looks that way. Look what he says. His vulnerability to this harsh, violent, ignorant, and uncaring world just rips my heart out, my heart apart. He knows nothing of the killing within the schools that are supposed to prepare children for the world 20 years ago. Where are we now? Wow. He knows nothing of the abuse that happens within the houses of children just like his age. As he plays with his toys, he's oblivious to the tragedies that occur on every day across the country. And as he clutches his blanket, sleeping soundly, dreaming of the mommy and daddy who love him, he has no idea of the complete social and moral decay of our country. Wow. Does anyone care anymore? Will someone please, please help me save my son? That's innocence. That's where they were. We're not there now. But that's what that means. That's where they were with God before the effects of sin took over. And if we could do what he talks about, in our fallen nature, it's going to be pretty much impossible. But it's our goal. It is the reality of where Adam and Eve were before sin came in the picture. They told the story. Norman Vincent Peale, Mr. Positive, right? He was on the slate before Joel Osteen. I can respect him a little bit more than I can Joel Osteen. But y'all know who I'm talking about, Norman Vincent Peale? Never heard of him? Older generation guy, positive thinker. He said one time that he had found, as a boy, he found a big cigar that someone had thrown down, and he knew he was not supposed to smoke it, but he picked it up, and he got away from the house, and he was smoking it, and he didn't like the taste of it, but it made him feel big. So he was smoking it, and he looked up, and lo and behold, coming down the street was his daddy, and he's like in a little alley. So he kind of sticks it behind his back, and he's thinking, what am I going to do? Daddy's coming. And he looks up and he sees this big advertisement sign that says the circus is coming. So immediately he says, Dad, look there, the circus is coming. Can we go? Can we go? Trying to divert his attention. He said, can we go to the circus? And his dad, who was pretty wise, he said, son, don't ever ask me for a favor while your disobedience is smoldering. Isn't that amazing? We're not innocent. We need to remember, what this thing is about. What God says to do, that's where and you say, why are you pointing all this out? Why? This is the reason. Because you have to understand in Genesis 1 and 2 when Genesis 3 comes along. Because in Genesis 3, he starts to unfold the fall and what happened. They're not there yet right now in what we're looking at. They're innocent and everything's good. Why? Unless you understand how good it was with Adam and Eve, then you don't appreciate what happens when God corrects the bad that happens. If you've ever had a friend who got off on a really bad trek and almost ruined their life, and you knew that, and they got out of it, how much you appreciate them getting out of it when you know what they've been through. So we fail to remember sometimes what great things God did in his grace coming after us because of what it was. We forget how it was in the beginning. And after sin messed everything up, then we can appreciate how much God did do to restore us to himself when you see how good it was. The doctrine of creation actually surfaces throughout the scripture, and we'll see it over several weeks. The vision of the future looks back to the old creation. That's why when Jesus says all things in Christ are what kind of creation? New. He starts from the inside out again. What's finally needed is a God to do a new creative act, and that's exactly what he does. He has a desire and he has a plan to recreate us and restore us from the inside out. Why? Because when you and I allow the Holy Spirit to support us with the energy that we need, that we live in a way that we reflect God's true image, people want to know God because of that. That's the whole purpose. And when we do not, we bring reproach on his name. And we wonder why sometimes people call us hypocrites. Why? Because we live like it. Where were Adam and Eve? A perfect relationship with God the Creator. Wow. You said, I'd like to have that again. Through Jesus, that's the only way we have it. We have a starting point. He will enable us to reflect him. If we will allow it, let's make that choice for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, it's just beyond our comprehension why you tolerate us. We call ourselves by your name and then oftentimes live like we do not know you. Lord, convict us by your Holy Spirit that we would reflect who you really are. In our communication, in our creativity, in our work ethic, in every aspect that you have allowed us to reflect you. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.